I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed.
We've been talking about God is good. And how good is God? And we talked about how good God can be in the midst of temptation. We've talked about how good God can be in the midst of worry. And we've talked about how good God is to us in the midst of storms. Today we want to talk about how good God is to us in failure. Our premise verse that we've been working off of is Romans 8, 28 and 29, which reads, and I'm going to read it to you today out of the Amplified. We are assured and know that God being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan. For good to come to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, of whom He was aware and loved beforehand, He also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of His Son and share inwardly His likeness, that He might become the firstborn among many brethren. You know, nobody wants to fail, and yet everybody does fail. Failure is nothing more than an opportunity to start all over again, this time just a little bit more intelligently. Failure is nothing more than an opportunity to start all over again, this time just a little bit more intelligently. You see, the failure in failing is not in the failing, but in the not getting back up. The failing in failure is not in failing, but in not getting back up. Because what failure does is teach us a lesson on how to approach certain situations and opportunities just a little bit more intelligently. But the thing that I really want to be sure, and my point number one that I communicate to you today, is this. Zig Ziglar said, failure is an event, not a person. Failure is an event, not a person. So if anyone ever looks at you, or if anyone has ever said to you, you're a failure, they were wrong. Now granted, I'm kind of excited about sharing this with you today, because I could stand here for the next several hours and tell you stories of failures. Okay? This is right up my alley. I know exactly what I'm talking about here. Okay? There may be a lot of things that I can share with you out of principle and not be able to share with you out of experience, but this is one thing I can share with you out of experience. But no one can look at me, nor can I look at myself and say, you are a failure. I've had events in my life I would definitely classify as catastrophic failures. We sometimes look back at them and we call them events in our lives that we regret, or that we continue to carry regret over. But I want to nail this point home. Failure is an event, not a person. Alrighty? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Beginning with verse... Yes, sir? No, it's quite all right. I want you to. Because events are things that happen in our lives. We do certain things that will cause a failure. Okay? But God can fix the person. He normally doesn't fix the event. And they are two entirely separate things. Okay? Now, granted, there is a blending in there, James. I will give you that. There is a blending in there that I do what it is I am. But I'm not always am what it is I do. That come out? That, okay? But I'm not always am as I do, because there are times when I make judgment mistakes, or I speak before I think, or I do certain things that I live to regret. that I knew better, that's not really who I am, and yet I experienced that particular event in my life, and it can be due to a lot of things. It can be due to pressure from the enemy, pressure from life, pressure I put on myself. It can be all kinds of things that cause me to have this little hiccup in my life. Okay? But what I'm trying to say is that God fully restores us from such events. God fully restores us from such events. I don't ever use those words that I don't used to think about. I can't remember his first name now. His last name was Stegall. He used to go to church when we were out in Mint Hill, and he worked for Piedmont Natural Gas. Was it John Stegall? Anyway, we used to have this guy when our church was located out in Mint Hill. We had this guy that came to church. His last name was Stegall. I can't remember his first name now. I think it was John, but I'm not sure. But anyway, John used to restore Model A's. And he would, in fact, I went to his house one time, and he had this Model A that he had fully restored and had it sitting under a cover in a separate garage all by itself. And he used to tell me, this is my son's college fund. Okay, he was going to sell that car when his son got ready to go to college, and he was going to pay for his son's college. But John used to take, if his name was John, Mr. Stegall, he used to take his cars to these car shows. The thing was, though, is that when John restored them, he restored everything back to the original except the engine. And so where everything else was going to go to these little car shows, his was going, and he'd have a race engine in these things. Okay? But the point is, if you ever look at a restored vehicle, it's better than what the original looked like. What you have to understand is that's the business God is in. God is in the restorative business. He takes something that is broken down, used up, battered, abused, needs a paint job and a tune-up. And when He gets done with it, it's better than it was in its original state. So God takes these events that are in our lives. And instead of defining us by our events, He defines us by what Christ did for us at Calvary. Now that's a very important thing to be said right there. I want to pause there for just a second. Okay? We are not defined by the events in our lives. We are defined by the potential that is within us based on what Christ has done for us at Calvary. Not the potential you're born with, not the potential you want to have, not your own drive, not your own zeal, not your own desires. We are defined by God. We are defined by our potential that we find in Christ. Right, no matter who I think I am. Okay, yes, we can go there. We can go there. Because the Scripture says to us that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Okay, I thought we were at 2726 Chesterfield Avenue. Okay? The thing about God is He sees the end from the beginning. He deals with us where we are, but He deals with us as we are, working towards what He already knows we are to become. See, my brother is an excellent carpenter, but that's because you can take a truckload of lumber from Lowe's and drop it on the ground, and he doesn't see a pile of lumber. He sees a finished building. Me, all I see is a pile of lumber. Because I can't see the end from the beginning, because I can't figure out how all those pieces go together. You follow what I'm saying? But he's not, it's like they say to people who do sculpting work. They go, I don't know how you can take this block of ice or this stone and make this great sculpture. And almost every one of those sculptures I've ever heard respond to that, say, all I do is just chip away what doesn't look like what I want it to be. Well, that's a pretty simple answer to still a very difficult process. Okay? God does the same thing with us. God, the Bible teaches us, this is so good, if we will get this inside of us, this is really good news, guys. The Bible teaches us that we have a treasure that is within an earthen vessel. Our problem is we look at the vessel. God looks at the treasure. He deals with us where we are, but sees us for what it is we are becoming. Okay? And do we not do the same thing with our children? Okay, then that is what God turns around and does with us. Lori? Which is why failure is also an opportunity, because God is good, even in the midst of our failure, He can take that, and when He restores us out of our failure, we are better than we were when we started. Because that's what restoration is about. It is better than it was in its original state. Yes? The Lord is not going to override your own will. But where you feel you lack the ability, He gives you the ability in the person of the Holy Spirit. Which brings me full circle back to what I want to say is this is the reason why I refuse, number one, I refuse to say I can't. I refuse to let you say you can't. Now, you can say to me, I won't. And that's real, okay? No matter what it is, no matter what it is you're endeavoring to overcome, don't tell me you can't, because can't means that God can't do it. But won't means I won't let God do it, and that's honest. Because there isn't anything God can't do. There's just things God can't do in us because we won't let Him. You with me? Are we all in Luke 22? Good questions. Verse 54, having arrested Jesus, they led Jesus and brought Him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But Peter denied Jesus, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." 59. Then after about an hour had passed, and another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. There are three things that I want you to see in this particular scripture reference. There are three things that I want you to see. Number one, knowledge didn't prevent failure. You got to realize this Peter who denied Christ three times is also the same Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This Peter that denied Christ three times is the same Peter that said, "Lord, can I come out there where you are?" This Peter that denied Christ is the same Peter who saw him with two fishes and three loaves, however it went, feed over 5,000 people. This is the same Peter who watched him turn water into wine. This is the same Peter that was with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Sometimes, this is what I'm trying to drive at, sometimes we think only people who are not so bright fail. But what I want you to know is the very bright people fail. What I want you to know is that it's not always because we didn't know that we fail. Sometimes we know when we fail anyway. Knowledge does not keep you from failure. I mean, look at all of the jokes going on in the world right now about all the politicians who've done crazy things. Okay? These people are not stupid people, but they have done stupid things. Knowledge does not keep you from failure. It's not like Peter didn't know who Jesus was. And so not only can those who are not so bright fail, but those who are very bright can fail. Knowledge doesn't keep you from failure. The second thing I want you to see is that revelation doesn't keep you from failure, doesn't prevent failure. This is the same Peter, as I mentioned a moment ago, who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had received a divine revelation from God Himself because Jesus turned around and said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." In other words, you didn't come up with this on your own. This is a divine revelation from God. Now, what I'm trying to attack here is the mindset that spiritual people don't fail. But spiritual people do fail. We can have all kinds of revelation about who God is and the great things God has done. We can even have people who have accomplished great things in the kingdom. Peter walked on water. People who have accomplished great things who can still have failures in their lives. Moral failures, ethical failures, financial failures. Can all still happen to people who have revelation, because revelation doesn't keep you from failure or doesn't prevent failure. Number three, love doesn't prevent failure or didn't and doesn't. Love didn't prevent failure either. For you see, after the resurrection, Jesus came to Peter and said, "Do you love me?" And his answer was, "Yes." And he asked him three times, three different kinds of love. Do you love me like, do you love me like somebody you know? Do you love me like a brother? Do you love me more than you love yourself? That's what the three loves were all about. And all three times, Peter said back to Jesus, "You know that I love you." And yet, love did not prevent failure. The same, ladies and gentlemen, is true today. Knowledgeable people fall every day. They just do it with a little more class. People blessed by revelation fail every day. Their fall just sounds a lot louder. And people in love with Jesus fail every day. It's just that their pain and agony are just more profound. The great truth that Peter did not understand was that he wasn't at a destination. He was on a journey. The great truth that Peter did not understand in the midst of all of his failures, in the midst of how many times he stuck his foot in his mouth, as many times as he made promises he could not keep, as many times as he said, "I'm going to go to the right," and he'd go to the left, what Peter failed to understand, and what I don't want us to fail to understand this morning is that Peter was not at a destiny, he was on a journey. He was on a journey. And where was this journey leading him? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me say this. Because he didn't recognize where he was going, he didn't recognize the road signs along the way. Where was Peter headed? Peter was headed, number one, towards being the keynote address speaker at the greatest spiritual conference that was ever held in the entire world. You and I call it Pentecost. So I'm going to say that one more time. He was headed towards being the keynote address speaker at the greatest spiritual conference that was ever held in the entire history of the world. We call it Pentecost. The man with the most failures, not John, who was there at the cross, not John, on whom Jesus laid his head on John's breast, but Peter, the guy with all the mouth, the guy with all the mistakes, the guy with all of his failures, was also the same guy who jumped up on the day of Pentecost and said, "You have killed the Christ." You know where else Peter was headed? He was headed to martyrdom. And when they got ready to kill Peter, they were going to crucify him. And he said, "I am not from my failures. I have learned that I can't even die the way he died. And so they hung Peter upside down. They crucified him upside down. Now see, part of the problem in what I'm saying to you now is that we don't think of martyrdom as a blessing. We don't think of martyrdom as a privilege. And that's where we've got to change our mindsets. Because martyrdom is a privilege. To die for the cause of the kingdom, there isn't anything greater than that. Not that many of us in this room will ever have to experience that, but that's where Peter was headed. He was headed, and of course, he left us a couple of books that we're still reading. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Okay? And so, he was headed towards greatness, that greatness was not realized because of his failures, but actually his greatness was recognized because of his failures. That's what I'm trying to get through to us today. Is that Peter realized the great things in his life because of the bad things in his life. Because that's how good God is. Any questions? All right then, before I move on, I need to pause here for just a moment, and I want to make sure that we are all on the same page before I take you any further into this. I want to make sure we're all on the same page. Satan is beyond failure's power. Satan, now let me finish this before you ask me any questions. If I finish it, then you got a question I'll be glad to answer, but I'll probably answer your question. Let me talk about this for just a second. Failure is beyond Satan's power. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, if you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1118. If you're using the Message, it's on page 1670. You there? James chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Now, there are only two people in the universe with power in the spirit world. That's God and the devil. And what James is saying to us is that whenever you get tempted, don't say God tempted you, because God doesn't tempt someone towards evil. He's inferring here that there is another entity, though, that does tempt us towards evil. Okay? And that's the devil. Let's give credit where credit's due. Exactly. Look at verse 14. But each one is tempted. Now slow down. When he is drawn away by his own desires. Selah, right there for just a moment. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away. Not by desires that Satan gives. Well, Satan gave me that. By his own desires. See, we are tempted with the stuff that we're holding on to that God has asked us to give away. See, when we say to God, God, no, I won't give you my lust, or I won't give you my whatever. When we don't give it to God, then it's inside of us and becomes inside of us something that is a desire then that the enemy can turn around and tempt by the desire that is inside of us. So let me tie this together. Failure then is beyond Satan's ability. In other words, Satan is like bacteria. He doesn't cause the wound. He just causes it to get infected when the wound's there. We wound ourselves, and then he comes along and spreads like a bacteria through it until it just eats us alive. But the point I'm driving at is, and this is the way Daddy used to say it, all sin is voluntary. Yeah, I've heard it my whole life. All sin is voluntary. Now what we want to do is we want to believe the Flip Wilson version of the Bible. You know, the devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make you do anything. He tempts you. And when out of your own desires you give in to that temptation, he comes in like a bacteria and infects that thing and makes it worse. See? You can get a splinter and it might hurt, but if you don't take the splinter out, it's going to get infected and it's going to get even worse. And sometimes you can get just a little bitty small cut or just a little bitty small bite and wind up having to have a foot or a leg or an arm amputated. Okay? Because it festers. That's what the devil does. The devil festers our self-inflicted wounds. So what I'm trying to tell you is that I'm wanting to make sure we're all on the same page before we go any further here, okay? I want to make sure we're all on the same page. The responsibility for the failures in my life lie in my lap. Yes, ma'am. Yes, we are born with a sinful nature, which is why when we are born again, we're given a new nature. Now, once again, that new nature is a process nature, okay? Which is why we begin our Sundays with, I want to learn something today that will help me take a step in my process. That I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I might be transformed into your image. Okay? Understanding then that I was saved at Calvary. Okay? I am saved when I was about 12 years old, and I am still saved today. So my salvation is actually three-dimensional as far as time goes. I was saved, I am saved, I'm being saved. Because it is a process that I'm working out. Now here's the thing. What we can rejoice in is that God will never allow me to be tempted as I'm in this process. God never allows me to be tempted above what the process ability gives me the opportunity to say no to. Okay. Okay. In other words, let me put it this way. You're never tempted above where the process is able for you to be the victor. That's correct. That's what I'm saying. That's correct. That's what I'm saying. Okay, but let me see if I can do this in a mind picture for you, okay? You got this small child, okay, who is, let's say, fatherless. All right, you got an orphan child, all right, who is having to fight off all the things of life all by itself. It gets saved or adopted into a new family, and God comes along, takes the child by the hand. Now, being a responsible parent, God allows the child as it grows and develops to do certain things on its own that it is able to do. What the child is unable to do, the father protects it from. But as the child gets older or more saved or more mature or more sanctified, because that's what the process is called, sanctification. As we continue to work our salvation out with fear and trembling, we are given more responsibility to handle things on our own because we can, but understand that your Father in heaven will never allow you to be tempted to do something that you don't have the ability to say no to. Now, once you get that concept in your mind, then what you have to understand is that everything I've said yes to, it wasn't that I couldn't have said no, I chose not to say no. Now, I realize that in the culture in which we live today, you put these two words together, personal responsibility, somebody's going to want to tar and feather you. Okay? But I want you to know that in heaven, they still use those two words together. Okay? In the kingdom of God, those two words are still used together. But we live in a culture where what we want to do is every time I do something wrong, I want to blame you for it. I want to blame the way I was raised. I want to blame the culture in which we live. I want to blame everybody and everything else. I want to blame the government. I want to blame my mama for dropping me on my head when I was 2 weeks old. I want to blame everybody. I want to blame the fact I'm male or that I'm female or that I'm white or that I'm black or that I'm rich or that I'm poor. I got somebody else to blame other than taking responsibility for myself. But the point I'm trying to drive home is that failure is beyond Satan's power. He'll tempt you to fail, but the responsibility for failure lies on your own. And I'm going to tell you something. Until you are willing to assume responsibility for the failures in your life, you're going to repeat that failure over again. Because you're never going to not fail as long as it is somebody else's fault. As long as it's someone else's fault, you will repeat that over again. Yes, ma'am. It's called grace. Here's the thing. You can fall as many times as you want to fall, and He'll pick you up every time you fall. Right. Well, but yes and no. Yes and okay. Yes and no. Okay. Because sometimes it is a constant fight because something is still inside of you. Okay. But you've got to understand that not every temptation is a temptation because there's something inside of you. Sometimes there's a temptation because it's something that used to be inside of you that the enemy's trying to attract you back to. Okay, give me a good example.
My mother quit smoking 30 years ago.
Okay.
And she still desires a cigarette at
home. Right. But she's not a smoker.
No.
Okay? And there's no smoker inside of her. She's gone 30 years without smoking. But the enemy can come along and still stir something up. She might just smell it, she might just see it, or she might just be sitting there watching TV and it crossed her mind. But sometimes what you've got to understand is what crosses your mind was actually something that came through your ears. Let me say that one more time. Sometimes what crosses your mind was actually something that came through your ears. Don't you want another cigarette? See? And so it's the enemy. Huh? Okay, to a degree, I will agree with Michelle that that's an unanswerable question. Okay? But let me say this. Please, guys, here's the thing you got to understand. The filter that God has established for your life, whatever it is that God allows through that filter, He allows through that filter because of Romans 8, 28 and 29. He is working in you to recreate in you the life of Christ. Now, as to why, I don't know why, but the ultimate goal is because He's still working on something. He's still working on something. Okay, since Christ was born as a human. Yes. So the Scripture tells us that He was tempted in all ways as we are. Exactly. He was tempted in all ways as we are. He knows exactly what it's like to fight off lust. He knows exactly what it's like to fight off anger. He knows exactly what it's like to have to be falsely accused. He knows what it's like to feel the pain of being unfairly treated. He understands the pain of being misunderstood. I mean, he's in there preaching, and his mother goes and gets his brothers so that if they have a fight, they can hold him down. They come to get him to have him committed to a mental ward. And the disciples come in and go, your mother and your brothers are outside. They've come to get you. And he answers with the craziest thing you ever heard of in your life. Well, who are my mothers and my brothers? Which just solidifies in their mind the guy's gone crazy. But every bit of it was purposed in the heart of God before the foundations of the world. See, this is what I'm trying to get you to do, guys. I'm trying to get you to stretch your vision. What we want to do is we want to put a set of binoculars on it, and we want to look at just this little situation here, and just this little situation here, and just this little situation here. Look at the bigger picture. The bigger picture is that before the worlds ever were, God wrote my life out, put it in a book, and sealed it with seven seals. When I was born, God started a chain of events of which He has been in total control of ever since then. And today, where I stand before you, He is still in total control. And so there are why questions and what questions that I cannot answer on the small scale, but I understand on the bigger scale that what God has said to me is true, and that is, I will work in all things. All things work together for good, not that all things are good, but that all things will work together for good if you will love me. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. These are some great questions you guys are asking. Right.
And the Lord knows all of that.
Right.
And He is working together for our good.
Okay, right. Okay, okay. Okay, guys, listen. Michelle just muttered sowing and reaping, and it can be that, and it could not be that. Here's what you got to understand, guys. Where we are living today is called earth. It's not called heaven. So if we were in heaven, we wouldn't have that question. Right. But there is lung cancer in earth. Okay? And sometimes we get sick because of sowing and reaping. But sometimes we get sick because we're living on earth. This is a sick place.
Non-smokers get lung cancer.
Non-smokers get lung cancers too.
That's true.
Yeah, exactly. So there are times when I am sick because I have shot myself in the foot. There are times when I am sick because I live in a sick world. Because where you're sitting, James, is not called heaven. It's called earth. Yes, sir? Oh. Right. No, in fact, very few are ever going to make it to heaven. According to scriptures, it'd be few that find it. Okay? Our responsibility is not even to think, before I say that, let me preface this with this is how I see it. Okay, because I don't have a verse to back this up, okay? I don't have a principle out of the scriptures. I'm going to just tell you how I do it. I don't never think about heaven. I don't ever think about going to heaven. I don't think about when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Okay? What I think about is, am I being faithful today? If I will take care of my todays, God will take care of my tomorrows. Okay? It's like when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. God did not come to them and lay out a 40-year desert plan. He laid out a plan for each day. He said, when you see the cloud move, move with it. When you see the pillar of fire, camp up under it. When the manna falls, it's only going to be good for 24 hours. Run out there, get enough for the day, get enough for the day, and tomorrow you'll need to run out there and get enough for the day. Jesus then turned around and came and his disciples said, teach us how to pray. And he said, well, pray this way. Give us this day. Same principle. No concern about no 40-year plan. Now, in man's mind, okay, what we do is we lay out plans. This is where I want to be 6 months from now. This is where I want to be 5 years from now. This is where I want to be 20 years from now. Okay? Now, I will grant you that there is a balance somewhere in the middle because obviously God's got a plan. Okay? So there is a balance in the middle. So there are people who act irresponsibly, okay, because God will take care of it. Okay? Little spiritual fairies, okay? And then there are those who are way on the other side and God can't get a word in edgewise for their planning, plotting, and worrying. Right. And then we come along with, well, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. No, Ben Franklin said that. Right. The Bible didn't say that. Ben Franklin said that. Okay. So you've got the two extremes. Okay. But my eternal destiny is not resting in what I do or what I don't do and what I say or what I don't say. My eternal destiny is resting in the graciousness of God. That's what it's resting in. Because if I lived a perfect life, I still couldn't show up in heaven and say, okay, you got to let me in. That right there would be cause to not be in. Everybody with me? Okay, so sin, come on, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Here's where come church, they just hear that one, wasn't it? Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. So let's wrap this up. In order for there to be success from failure, two things must happen. Number one, it's called confession. We must, before we live in victory, we got to admit defeat. Notice with me, please. I'm sorry, wait a minute, before I go on to that. Before we can live in victory, we must admit defeat. We've got to assume responsibility for our own actions. I have failed. Okay? How many times have I sat in my office? Even when I went through my own divorce. Okay? How easy it is to always want to blame the other person. And there are, you know, words like always, Leroy, you always. Always and never are two words that immediately when I hear them, flags go up. Leroy, you always. Leroy, you never. Those, whatever the rest of that sentence is, it is not true. It's not true, Leroy. Because there's no way you always and there's no way you never. Now the problem is that the other person, that's all they're focusing on. So that's all they can see. That's all they choose to remember. Okay? So that's why it looks that way. But always and never are two words that are not true. Just like the two words you deserve are not true. Okay? You deserve. The only time you deserve is true is when somebody says to you, you deserve to go to hell. That's the only time those words are true. Because we all do deserve hell. But we serve a gracious God who doesn't give us what we deserve. But confession is where I take ownership of what I've done. I don't come to God and I say, well, God, if my wife hadn't been such a terrible person. But it's because I'm a terrible person that I did what it was I did. Because of the own lust that is within me. Because of the own desires within my heart and soul and spirit that the enemy was able to tap into. God, I take ownership of my actions. I take ownership of my reactions. I take ownership of the failures that are in my life. You see, confession is to repeat how God feels about something. See, what we want to do is God says to us, Don, that was wrong. And I go, God, you're right. I made a mistake. God said, I didn't say it was a mistake. I said you were wrong. I know. And you're right. I did make a mistake. And that's not confession. Confession is where I amen what God says about what I did. Selah. The second thing concerning confession is that many times people in confession, what they're confessing is, oh God, this cost me more than I thought it was going to. Or I'm sorry I got caught. Or I'm sorry this has cost me more than I wanted it to cost me. I'm sorry this is taking as long for me to get out of as it's taking me to get out of. And it winds up being all about me instead of about the offense that I have made on the name of God Himself. See, David said all sin is against God. All sin is against God. And all of our failures are against God. But what you got to understand is God is able to withstand our failures. God is able to withstand our failures. The kingdom doesn't come crashing down because I did something wrong. Notice in the confession here that the question to Peter after the resurrection was not, Peter, are you sorry? The question Jesus asked was not, Peter, are you guilty? The question was not, Peter, do you need me? And the question was not, Peter, do you trust me? The question was, Peter, do you love me? I'll look it up. It's going to be at the end of the Gospels because it's after the resurrection. Okay? All right. I'd have to look it up because I'm not sure. I can't give you the address. All righty? But the question is, do you love me? And even though love won't keep us from failure, love will keep us from failure. Let me show you, and this just came to my mind while I was studying this week. And I wrote this down and I thought about this all week long. Okay? Let me show you this line right here. The love of God constrains me, and love for God constrains me. The love of God constrains me, and the love of God constrains me. The Bible says that it is the love of God that constrains me. Okay? In other words, I love that God loves me so much that I don't want to do anything to bring shame to Him. So that should also then work in the other direction. That I love God so much that I don't want to do anything to shame Him. So what I'm trying to get at here is that we should lose the constraining factors in our lives should be the same constraining factors that God uses to constrain us. Because Jesus didn't come to Peter and say, Peter, are you guilty? Peter, are you sorry? Peter, you know, you hurt my feelings. I can't believe you did what you did. Are you sorry you did that to me? What he did was he came and he said, do you love me? Because once love is established, there are certain things you will not do to people that you love, that you will do to people that you don't love. There are certain things, I hadn't thought about this before. Let me just kind of wade into this slowly and make sure I don't get myself in trouble. There are things that you will do for yourself because you love you more than you love anybody else. Let me rephrase that. There are things you will do to other people who you love because you love yourself more. Because you love yourself more. You follow me? Okay, I'm trying to think of a good example. Okay, I better not use that example. Okay. If there are things, there are other people that you love, that you will still do things to hurt those people because you love yourself more. So in other words, if I say, Samim, I love you, okay, I might tell Lori something about you because it makes me look better in Lori's eyes. So I do love you, but I love myself more. I'll throw you under the bus because I love myself more than I love you. But I claim that I love you. And it doesn't necessarily mean that I don't. It might just mean that I love myself more. So the love of God, love is what God uses to keep us roped in. What I'm saying is that love of God constrains me, so love for God should constrain me. You with me? The second part of confession is that I can't do this on my own. It is not my strength, but your strength. It is not my righteousness, but your righteousness that will deliver me out of failure. You with me? Okay. But in order for there to be success from failure, two things must happen. Number one, there has to be an honest confession. Secondly, is something we call repentance. Repentance means to go another way. Repentance means to admit he was right and I was wrong. Repentance means to trust him rather than to trust myself. God is not obligated to help anyone who isn't totally dependent on him. God is not obligated to help anyone who is not totally dependent on him. Then in conclusion, let me say this. Number one, living in Him is the way to live for Him. Living in Him is the way to live for Him. Now see, our problem is, Judy, we got the cart out in front of the horse. We want to live for Him, thinking that if we live for Him, we're living in Him. And he says, no, 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 live in me and then you're living for me. But you see, we somehow or another think that God loves us more or less based on what we do or don't do. But you see, the love of God doesn't have a meter on it. God doesn't love any one person any more than he loves anyone else. God loves us all the same. Okay? So, if we are trying to live for Him in order to live in Him, we're trying to do it on our own effort. But we live for Him by living in Him. And that's how we prevent failures in our lives, is by not pursuing what it is I want, but pursuing what it is He wants for me. Because all a failure is where I chose what I wanted over what He wanted. Any questions on that? All right, secondly, depending upon Him is what makes me dependable. Depending on Him is what makes me dependable. Because here's the thing, guys. Everybody who Jesus has ever let you down, raise your hand. Exactly. So what makes you and I dependable is learning to be dependent upon Him. And we can learn to be dependent upon Him because He's never been undependable. He's never let us down. Now, I know that there are people who think that God has let them down. Okay, I understand that. That God has failed them somehow, or if God really loved me, why did He allow this to happen or that to happen? I understand that. Okay? But what I also understand is that that's our attitude towards Him. That's not His attitude towards us. I understand that even when things happen in life that we don't understand and we question God, God will still in the right. That there is a day coming when God will explain to us something from a perspective that we never were able to see. And we will one day stand before God with our mouth standing open, tears running down our face, and we'll go, well, had I known, I'd have never have said. And what I'm trying to get us to do as a fellowship and as a church is to become those kinds of mature people now. That no matter what happens in our lives, don't call God into question. Just realize that it's something that you and I are not able to understand at this time. But see, our problem is that we think we are adults, when yet what God calls us is children. God calls us children. And He calls us to be not childish, but childlike. Not childish, but childlike. And in a childlikeness, what you find is you find that children are dependent on their parents. Your children, when they're young, they don't wonder if we're going to have supper tonight. Now, you might be wondering it. You might have looked in the cabinets and there'd be nothing in there. But even if the cabinets are empty, it never crosses a child's mind they're not going to eat. Because why? They're dependent on you. And that's exactly the same kind of trust and dependency and living in Him that He calls us to. And we become dependable people when we depend on Him. We become trustworthy people when we trust Him. We are learning to live for Him when we are living in Him. Because it is in Him that I live and move and have my being. What we have to understand is that life equals risk, but the risks are always being measured by a God who loves you. That's what we got to always keep in mind. Our risk. And see, that's why I don't even like that word risk. I've really never been at risk. Because God was always there to make sure I was not at risk. Because He knew that if I would depend on Him, I could make it through and come out the other side victorious. Amen? He also knew that if I didn't make it through, He was always going to be there to restore. Put back better than before it was broke. God, we thank You for how good Your grace and Your mercy is to us, and what a gracious and loving God You are. We bless You today and thank You for the life that You give us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.